Well, the book of Nehemiah tells us that people stood, people of God stood as Ezra opened the word of God to them, and likewise our Lord Jesus stood when he read the word in the synagogue, sitting down afterward to preach. And every now and again we do the same thing. We'll stand as scripture is read. So since this is kind of a special day, Palm Sunday, I invite you to stand as I read from God's holy word this morning, kind of give God some respect and honor for his word. Starting in Matthew 21:1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he'd come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?'" Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for honoring God's word. The day we know and celebrate as Palm Sunday is derived from this scripture we just read and other gospels as well. And the events actually were prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. And when we come to Palm Sunday and the following Holy Week, culminating in Easter Sunday, we all have memories and expectations that are reminiscent of the many years that we have experienced in the past. We think of this Easter and Palm Sunday and all these kind of experiences we've had. And Palm Sunday, sometimes called Passion Sunday, kind of starts it all, but it doesn't get the coverage that Easter does. Palm Sunday is kind of like the little brother to Easter, and yet it kind of starts everything off. And on the original Palm Sunday, as we just read, Jesus was heading to Jerusalem along with many, many other people to celebrate the upcoming Passover. He arrives on the last possible day to be involved in the full celebration, and the place is packed. The noise of people and animals were probably deafening. You can't really see anything except a sea of humanity. You have to picture this. And the scene we just read was often described as Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And so I said we all have memories and expectations reminiscent of the many years past that we experienced, but I want you to set those aside for a moment. And I want you, if you can, picture yourself in the original scene. Verse 9 states there were multitudes crying out, "Hosanna." Historians vary considerably as to how many people were there in the cities. Estimates range from over 200,000 to over 2 million. So I don't know how they come up with all those different figures, but the reality is everybody was coming into Jerusalem for the Passover. It was their celebration. It was their religious expectation. And so however many showed up to this march that became a parade, if you will, in the city, this was no small parade. Verse 9 says, "Then the multitudes that went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Hosanna in the highest. Multitudes crying out, "Hosanna." Simply put, Hosanna means save now. It's a cry and it's a prayer both. It's a praise and exaltation. It's an original language. It's an adoration as you're worshiping in expectation. These people were excited. They were recognizing Christ as the new king. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they did so on the heels of many, many miracles, including the raising of Lazarus. And as prophesied, he's riding in on a donkey, a colt, one that had never been ridden, untamed, and now submitted to the Lord of all creation. And many of the multitudes are ahead of Jesus, stopping, waiting for him to pass by. And some are crying out and coming back with him and following him. And what's interesting is, we've all been to a parade. You know, the parade's kind of over. We leave. They don't do that. They don't just wander off. They follow after him. So some are crying, Hosanna, announcing his coming. Others are turning to wait. And then they're following afterwards, crying out after him. In John's account of this event, he tells us that people wanted to see Jesus and Lazarus. I mean, Lazarus had just been raised from the dead, and so they want to see the miracle work of Jesus. They want to see the one had been raised. He'd kind of became Lazarus, a celebrity. And we love our celebrities. We'll go out of our way to see a celebrity. They're just people, but all of a sudden, when they're celebrities, man, you know, we want to know. Jesus rides into the Mount of Olives, and that's an important statement in Scripture because the Jews expected through the Scripture that for the Messiah to appear at the Mount of Olives. Donkey King's riding on is significant. It's a biblical sign of coming in peace. In the ancient Middle Eastern world, leaders rode on horses as they rode off to war, and they came back conquering on a war horse. And if a leader was coming in peace, then he would ride on a donkey. And Jesus chose the lowest of donkeys, a colt. The most humble thing he could ride on while proclaiming peace. He's entering on the donkey. It's the biblical view of the Messiah bringing peace, breaking, we now know, the power of sin over our lives. But the people were expecting something different. They're looking for a king to come in and overthrow the Roman government. They're proclaiming, "Hosanna now, Hosanna to the king." They expected this king to come and save them from their current situation with the government. Christ enters and they wave palm branches. We know that. And the waving of palm branches was customary of conquerors and great princes. It was a custom of theirs. When they cried out, "Hosanna, son of David," they were recognizing the Messiah was to come from the lineage of David. They knew this. And so they called him the son of David. "Save now, son of David." They knew it well, and they knew the expression well. What they were crying out was quoting from Psalm 118, which was sung by the pilgrims on their ascent in Jerusalem. It's a set of expression of praise. It's both a prayer and praise at the same time. It's believing it's answered, that the Messiah is here. Psalm was part of what's called the Hallel. It's several psalms put together, sung at the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Dedication, and at the Passover. It's very significant to the Israelites. They clearly were expecting this Jesus to save them, and they were beginning, many of them, to recognize him as Messiah. And sadly, we now know their praise is short-lived. Their praise is more emotional than heartfelt. Not too many days later, their cries would turn from Hosanna to crucify him. They went from a victory cry to a death chant. You know, it's easy to be moved by our emotions. It's also dangerous to be moved by our emotions only. I've said many times, you know, we're emotional people. God gave us emotions. And I've always said, never make an emotional decision. Your emotions will factor into it, recognize them, filter them, if you will, realize why they're there. But our emotions change. When our emotions change, our decisions can change. And so it's dangerous to be moved by emotions only. Easy to be moved, but dangerous to be moved by only emotions. And praise and worship can be emotional. These people are praising who they think is a Messiah. It could be argued that praise and worship should be emotional. Scripture declares that God inhabits the praises of his people. Being in God's presence can be emotional, amen? I've had some wonderful times in praise and worship, and I felt tremendous presence of God, and it's very emotional. It's a wonderful thing. The problem is, when you only move by emotion, your worship is only for you, what you get out of it. Worship can be emotional, should be emotional, there's part of it. But if you're only doing it for the Holy Ghost feel-good bumps, it's all about you. And that's not what true worship is. We want to worship, recognizing at times it can be deep and wonderful and emotional, but there's a reason for it. It's far beyond emotions. Christ clarified and defined true worship when he was asked about it. John 4, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to work as to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Well, we want to be true worshipers, amen? What is this spirit and truth? How do we really accurately define that? I said this day starts the Holy Week. And at the very least, we're presented with a wonderful opportunity to spend this next week in praise and worship and prayer. Wave these palms in worship. At home alone, in your car, with others. But make it a point to say, this is a holy week. This is our, it's just what Christianity is all about, man. Without the resurrection, we must just go home, amen? Resurrection's important, but spend this week in worship and praise and reading the gospel accounts of the entry into Jerusalem and the week after, and the crucifixion and the resurrection. It's so important to spend time in it this week. It's been said many times, I've said it many times as well, that we praise God for the things he does and we worship him just for who he is. There's a point and purpose to it. So as Jesus wrote in Jerusalem, the multitudes praised him for the miracles past, and they were praising him for their idea of whom he should be. As long as you do what we want you to do, Lord, you come and save us from this government, we're in, man. Count us in, you're wonderful. As long as he did what they wanted to do. Before we go shaking our heads too much, I said for many years, most of our prayers is giving God advice, amen? As long as you do what I ask, Lord, I'm cool. But, you know, pick up the pace a little bit because I don't have a lot of time. And there's a tension here because God tells us to bring everything to him in prayer. Asking and believing what we need, what we want. But we must learn to filter that with his will and his voice and his direction and understand it's just not about giving him advice and direction. It's not just about our idea who God is and how he should respond. And Jesus willingly fulfilled prophecy riding into Jerusalem, all the while knowing very well what the end of the week would bring. He knew it was time. He knew he needed to ride that donkey, and he knew he had to proclaim, to have people proclaim him as the Messiah. And while he knew the multitudes would ultimately disappoint him, he willingly went to the cross. And while he knows you and I will at times ultimately disappoint him, he willingly went to the cross for you and for me as well. Now, so many times we're blessed to stand on this side of the cross. We're blessed to stand on the resurrection side, to have the Word of God, to know the New Testament, Old Testament, and we have a better understanding, at least a better opportunity to understand what worshiping in spirit and truth is. Old Testamentistic, it's going to be one of those mornings, Old Testament worship, work with me here, was often ritualistic, a performance. I'm not saying it wasn't true at times, but it was kind of a formula to it. It was a shadow of what Jesus says, the hour has come and now is. He's saying there is a change in the way we worship. True worship is not just outward and ritualistic. I'm having a hard time with that word this morning, aren't I? Just, you know, shake your head, smile, you know, I'll get through it. God is a spirit, and he's seeking those who are spiritually reborn to truly worship him. It's more than just a few songs. When Jesus linked spirit and truth, he threw light on true worshipers. Genuine worshipers, as opposed to those who merely appear to be doing so by participating in an outward ceremony. True worship, as I said, is far more than singing a few songs. Singing, raising your hands, it's all good, it's all truthful, but there's far more. And it's not an idea of, I mean, we all admit sometimes we come in and we worship, there are times we get moved by it more. There are other times we're distracted, we're going to be honest. We're thinking about what we're doing in the afternoon or what happened during the week or, you know, whatever. We don't like that particular song and we get distracted. And that's all part of the, you know, disciplining yourself to really enter into worship, I guess you could say. But all of it's part and parcel. It's good to worship. Thank God, I've said so many times to the worship team and just getting into the worship. But it's far, far more than that. True worship goes so much deeper. True worship will cost you something. Worship is often an action and not just a voice. Worship is often put in action to your voice. There's a section in John that helps us see this, and I want to kind of set the stage first. John talks about Jesus being in Bethany, and he's at a friend's house. He's surrounded by a cluster of friends and disciples. On the surface, not that much different than when we've gotten together in our gatherings. We got friends and fellow believers together, and we got to get together and have a little dinner or fellowship or prayer or whatever. And so Jesus is at this friend's house. He's got a cluster of friends and some of his disciples around him. But this, however, is not just any gathering, and it's not just any group of friends. Matthew records the event, and he informs us that this is Simon's house. Simon the leper. Only now he's no longer Simon the leper, he's just Simon. There's been a dramatic, miraculous change in his life. Before, as Simon the leper, he stood with stooped shoulders. He was an outcast. Distorted hands, scabbed arms, infected back, draped in rags. His face would have been covered in a dirty wrap with only his pain-soaked eyes exposed. He'd be separated from family and friends and society. Certainly wouldn't be able to sit at a table with others. He'd have to cry unclean as he came around if he ever came near the city. He wasn't really allowed to be there. Somebody would approach him, he'd cry out unclean. People would look at Simon and see his hideous leprosy. That's what people saw. That's not what Jesus saw. When Jesus looked at Simon, he saw his pain-soaked eyes. We need to learn to see the truth. We need to learn to see others through the eyes of Jesus, how he sees others. It's the beginning of understanding, worshiping in spirit and truth. Simon, whom Jesus healed from the city's disease, invites Jesus into his house. And all while this is happening, at this point in time, the religious Pharisees, rather than marveling at all that Jesus has done, they're set in motion against Jesus. Many people, much like society today, are beginning to turn against Jesus and Lazarus, strangely enough. Scripture says because of Lazarus, many of the Jews believed on Jesus, and so their thought was, let's kill them both. Hard to imagine, but that's an evil world. So Simon invites Jesus into his house in spite of what the world around him thinks. We need to see Jesus with Simon's eyes. We need to see the Jesus Simon saw. See, Simon remembered what his life was like before he met Jesus. He knew and understood where he would be today without Jesus. Where would you be today without Jesus Christ? At the very least, lost. Jesus at Simon's the whole man's house, the healed man's house. And Lazarus and his sisters are there. That's quite a gathering by anybody's standard. Can you imagine that? Simon, the whole man's house. Lazarus, who'd been raised from the dead. Lazarus, who knew what death was all about. Lazarus had spent 4 days in a grave starting to stink of death, decaying. Only now, Lazarus is no longer dead, no longer cold, his hands and body warm with life. Lazarus could remember when he did not live before Jesus rose him, called him back to life. When Lazarus looked at Jesus, he saw the life giver, the redeemer, the restorer, the light of the world, and the light of Lazarus' life. He knew that Christ had brought him to life for eternity. When we know Jesus Christ, we have that same understanding. We forget that. We forget about the life giver, the redeemer, restorer. And all it becomes, what can you do for me today? We need to see Jesus with Lazarus' eyes. We need to remember where Jesus brought us from and where he's taking us to. So this crowd's at Simon's. They're gathered together around Jesus. Imagine this scene. I'd love to have been there. And Lazarus' sister knew the time for extravagant worship had come. John 12:1 and following. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Mary's oil was imported, concentrated. They say it was sweet and costly. That much perfume and that type of perfume would cost about a year's wages. So factor in whatever your year's wages, are you willing to spend that? Because Mary did. The scent would stay with somebody for, say, days. They say just a small amount would stick with you for days, especially on your clothing. Matthew and Mark tell us that she first poured the oil on Jesus' head as he sat at the table, probably ran down his neck and his back, and she bowed at his feet, poured it on his feet, and wiped his hair with her feet with her hair. And laying it with you for days, I wonder if the soldiers could smell the scent days later when they gambled for his clothing. This was not an impulsive act on Mary's part. We have in times of impulsive worship. This was not an impulsive act. It was not spontaneous. She carried a large alabaster vial from her house to Simon's. This was planned. Who carries an expensive yearly wages vial of perfume around just to have with you, you know? This wasn't spontaneous. This was extravagant and costly worship. But Mary didn't mind. She didn't ask why. She didn't hesitate. She only obeyed what was in her heart. Some of the disciples complained, especially Judas, the one who stole from the offerings. And some began to complain. They couldn't fathom this, couldn't understand it. And you read the various accounts, you're not going to notice those complaining, but what you don't hear is you don't hear Simon complaining. He's probably thinking, why didn't I think of that? You hear some complaining, but you don't hear Lazarus complaining. He's probably thinking, why didn't I think of that? They don't complain because they looked at Jesus with the same eyes that Mary did. And we need to see with Mary's eyes. We need to see the Jesus Mary saw, the one that's worthy of extravagant worship. So this morning, what is your costly worship? What's your vile perfume? What is too costly for you to worship God with? Perhaps you haven't been told yet, haven't been asked. If God does, will you be ready? Mary was ready. Remember, she's the one that sat at the feet of Jesus earlier when Martha, her sister, complained. She was always ready to worship, always ready to hear what God was telling her the next move was. And true worship can be costly. True worship is an act of the heart, an act of gratitude, an act of love. And we know we can never outgive God. We don't give to get, but you can't outgive God. But you just worship him because of who he is. True worship may be risky and may not even seem logical at times. And we think, that's nice for Mary. I mean, I get that she did it. She was there with Jesus. I mean, I couldn't do that. But Jesus said, what you've done to others, to the least you've done to him. You want to worship Jesus? Become a servant. Help others. Jesus is the God of the least. He's the God of the hurting, the lost, and the forgotten. Your act of love, kindness, help, assistance, forgiveness, when done in love, can be an act of worshiping in spirit and truth. There's times to be a good steward of God's blessings, and a time to be extravagant. Never be stingy towards God, and never be stingy in your worship. We started this morning with the crowds calling out to Jesus, Hosanna, as he rode in Jerusalem on a donkey. And the donkey and its owner, they provide another lesson for us. Matthew 21, going back there again, now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you. Meet it, you'll find a donkey tied in a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. We looked at Mary's extravagant act of worship. Jesus noticed her extravagant act of worship. He told the people witnessing it, surely I say to you, whoever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be as told as a memorial to her. Her name would be mentioned. She'd get the recognition, if you will. That's not why she did it. What about this guy with the donkey? What do we know about him? Anybody know his name? What about this guy? Max Lucado writes, when I get to heaven, there's someone I want to get to know. You go ahead and swap stories with Mary or talk doctrine with Paul, but the first I want to meet that guy with the donkey. I don't know what his name is or what it looks like, but I only know one thing, what he gave. He gave a donkey to Jesus on the Sunday he entered Jerusalem. Go to the town you see there. When you enter it, you will quickly find a donkey tied there with its colt, and tie them. Bring them to me. If anyone asks you why you're taking the donkeys, say that the master needs them, and he'll send them at once. It's interesting. Ever wondered what this guy with the donkey knew? Did an angel tell him? Did he have a vision or a dream? Or at the moment when the disciples came and asked, did he just know? He never asked what they're going to do with them. He never asked if they're going to get them back. Whatever the answer is, the real issue is his obedience. His obedience in giving his animals became his act of worship. We need to see worship with the same eyes this guy saw worship. When he first gave them, he had no idea how or why they would be used. He didn't ask, am I going to get them back? Are they going to be used up? I want so much a mile. He just gave. And when he did, he had no way of knowing that God himself would be sitting on his donkeys. What's your donkey? And will you render it when the time comes? And I'll bet one thing. Because of his obedience, in the future, whenever he needed an animal, I suspect he got it. God provided it. And the truth is, the donkey belonged to God in the first place. Funny how God allows us to worship him what really belongs to him in the first place. And we get all proud and happy about, look what I gave. Simon and Lazarus, Mary and the guy with the donkey all had something in common. The way they looked at Jesus, the way they saw Jesus. Their eyes had been changed when they saw the Messiah. They could see God for who he really was. And there's another guy in the crowd that day that you don't really realize he's part of the crowd, but if you study it close enough, he is. His eyes were changed as well. And we can learn from him too, but I'm going to let him tell the story, his story.
You first have to understand the noise. The crowd. I could hear that they were close onto the road. And not just because I had great hearing to make up for my blind eyes. I mean, this was a roar. People cheering and clapping and singing. As it got closer, I tried to listen as carefully as I could, see if I could make out what they were saying. I knew that they were coming my way. See, some of us sat by the main gates where most of the people would come and go. I know people by how they walk, whether they drag their feet or not. And every day I just sat there and waited for mercy. But all I could do was listen. Suddenly I realized that they cheered for him. Some grumbled, even speaking his name. Others said he was the Messiah. But a handful of them had witnessed him healing people. I crawled closer to the road, afraid that I might be trampled. I could hear that there were a lot of people coming. Is that him? Is that the teacher? Anyone? Tell me. Is it him? And someone said, yes, it was Jesus. And to this day, I can't explain it, but I just yelled. I yelled louder than I had ever yelled. Son of David, have mercy on me. He heard me and he came over where I was and asked what I wanted to see. And then everything I had always hoped to lay my eyes on was there before me. I followed him that day, and the next day, and the next day. What amazed me was, it seemed like the people that could see the best were the most blind. As for who I say he is, one day, I was yelling for him to heal me. Now, here we are in Jerusalem, yelling to all those who have ears to hear that he is Hosanna in the highest. He is the Messiah.
Blind Bartimaeus, suddenly no longer blind. He said some grumbled just hearing Jesus' name, others proclaimed he was Messiah. I said, what amazed me was it seemed like the people that could see the best were the most blind. Could that be us sometimes? We know the gospel. We know Jesus. We're blinded by self or concerns or worry. If you know Christ this morning, if you've accepted him as your Lord, you've been brought from death to life. If you know Jesus this morning, you too have been given new sight. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. Just the reality. Scripture tells us that Satan blinds the eyes of those who do not believe, that they cannot see the glorious light of the good news in 2 Corinthians. If you do not know Jesus, if you never accepted him, don't let the enemy blind you any longer. It's time for God to give you new sight. It's the day that you say, I'm willing to start my life living a day at a time with Jesus. If you do know Jesus, perhaps it's time to see him with fresh eyes. Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Never watered down the crucifixion and the resurrection and the gospel. It is the only way to salvation. Scripture said there's a hell, tells us there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Christ is the only way. In fact, the worship team will come forward. And so coming forward this morning, as we go back into worship, ask the Lord to help you take your eyes off the things that so easily distract you. Whatever you've been focusing on, let this morning change all that. Lord Jesus, that our eyes would daily be fixed on you, that each day we remember where we were, where you've taken us from, and where you're taking us to. Scripture takes us from Jesus' triumphal entry to Christ's crucifixion and to his resurrection, from Palm Sunday to Good Friday to Resurrection Sunday. And in the mix, we see the Hosanna crowd become the crucified crowd. We can be certain And that crowd that cried out, crucified. Simon, Lazarus, Mary, the guy with the donkey, and Bartimaeus, they were not in that crowd because they knew and they remembered. They worshiped Jesus for who he was, not for what he could do for them. They worshiped Jesus as their eternal king. Let us stand and worship our God together this morning.